Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. It's a beautiful day outside, and it's a wonderful time to be with the family of God in worship this morning. Thank you so much for being here and being a part of this time as we praise and honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our God, our Father, and the Holy Spirit. Today, I want to look at a passage in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the text that Cy read for us this morning. And as I was thinking about what we're going to talk about this morning, I was introduced to an article this week, and it was kind of interesting, kind of humorous, but it's entitled Millennials Meltdown at Work, Cries, Calls Mom Because Boss Said There Is No Pee in Hamster. The article goes on to talk about this young lady who works for a publisher, and she's written an article, and as per usual, the boss is there with her, and they're going over some of the edits in the article. And as they're talking, a coworker is kind of watching what goes on. Yeah, people around us watch us. And she's noticed things are getting a little bit more, this young lady's getting agitated and frustrated. And they're going through there, and they're just going through the normal edits that you would make. And she's talking to her about the word she'd put in their hamster. I don't even know what the article was. It had something to do with a hamster, I guess. And she had spelled it H-A-M-P-S-T-R. Like hamster instead of H-M-S-T-R. And they go and they continue to discuss, and the young lady just cannot understand why she can't spell the word with a P. Her reasoning is, that's the way I've always done it. That's the way I learned it. And it's right for me. Now you would think that normally you would just listen to your boss, but she's not. And so the boss, trying to be a good communicator and work with this young lady, says, you know what, let's look it up. I don't need to look it up. And so she refuses to even look it up. They finish the edit, and the boss goes back to the office. You'd think that'd be kind of be the end of it. The edits are made, and she may not like it. But then she proceeds to call mom. Not only that, she's in the middle of the office and she puts her on speakerphone. And she's like pouring her heart out to her mom about this mean old boss has told me I cannot spell hamster with a P. Now you'd think then the mom would step up, sweetheart, she's your boss, and that's really how it's spelled. No, that's not what happens. They continue on, and the mom then says, you need to go to her boss, and you need to talk to her boss about the way she's treating you. And I shared a hearty laugh about that, but it's also kind of scary. This woman really felt like that's the way I want to spell it, and so I should be able to spell hamster the way I want to spell hamster. Feelings trumping reality. Now, I'm not saying that to hammer our millennials. I think sometimes they get overly hammered, and it's not right. But there are some individuals who believe that truth is some kind of thing that is just true to you, and whatever your truth is, that's true, and whatever their truth is their truth, and where do we find common ground if there is no truths we can hold on to? Like hamster does not have a P in it, silent or otherwise. And it really brings up an interesting debate in John chapter 8. Now, we know as we study the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus, as he spoke, was challenging some of the ideas of the day. And it was hard for some people to hear some of the things he said because it challenged what they thought was truth. So in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and following, Jesus said to those who believed him, those who were his disciples, he said, "If you abide or you live in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You notice he doesn't say you shall know a truth or your truth or an accepted truth. He says you shall know the truth. And it's that it will set you free. Now, he gets challenged here from some of the Jews of the day and the Pharisees. And you go on down a little bit later in verse 33 and following. They then, some of them respond to him. They say, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, of course, what Jesus is speaking about and what they're trying, their prism of understanding are two different things. They're trying to understand his words through a physical realm. He's trying to speak to them about the spiritual ideas and thoughts. And so they're having a lot of trouble with this. And they're looking around, they're saying, "We're not slaves to anybody." Well, what's he trying to explain to them? He says, spiritually speaking, because you're in sin, you're a slave of sin. Well, I'm trying to set you free. Now that statement he makes there will become a reality when he dies on the cross and when he's buried for 3 days and he gets up. But they're having a difficult time with this. And sometimes in life we have a difficult time with truth, right? We have a difficult time hearing truth sometimes. And it's interesting, if you continue reading, and I'm not going to read all five verses there, or six verses, but in 42 and following, they're continuing this discussion, and they're still not getting it. And they're accusing him of lying, and he says in verse 45, he says, "But because I tell you truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin?" Now notice this next question. "And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" One of the things we realize as we interact with other people and we get to know ourselves better, just because the truth is spoken doesn't mean we're going to listen or someone else is going to listen. We've got to be ready to hear truth. And sometimes it can be a small truth that's easy to digest, and there can be some bigger truths that are a lot harder to digest, a lot harder for us to take. But there is this idea in our world that challenges even the idea of truth. Go and do a Google search on this. You'll see a lot of different ideas about truth. Is there really a thing as absolute truth? Does that really exist? You know, if you think about what that young lady's saying, and she's saying, "That's my truth, that's what I learned, that's what I understand." All right, you apply it to the word hamster, not a big deal, okay? If she has trouble spelling hamster, she can go on and live a successful life. But let's apply that and think in bigger terms here. If we eliminate truth, the idea of absolute truth, from our existence, what does that mean? How does that change things? just think about things like gravity. We all take it for we just accept it, right? But if there is no absolute truth, then anything we do has to be brought into question. And so this morning, I want to speak about truth for just a few minutes. And the first thing I want us to think about and hopefully realize is that the very idea of truth, of there being something that is true, is the bedrock of knowledge. In other words, without truth, there can be no knowledge. Because if there is no truth, then knowledge just changes from me to you. That means if there is no truth, then hamster can be whatever you want it to be. You can spell it any way you want it to be because that's just true to you. And think about what that does to morality. If there is no truth, then maybe your reality is killing's okay. Maybe to you, property's important, but to me, it's not. So if I go and take yours, big deal. And on and on. Without truth, knowledge ceases. There can be nothing known. And in reality, truth begins and ends with God. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, Solomon begins his book of wisdom by stating, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Really, God is the basis of truth. Why do you think we're having so much trouble with truth in our society? It's because so many have tried to eliminate God. And when you take God out of the picture, it calls into question everything else. Now, in their pursuit to get rid of God, what they've done is they've really brought down the foundation of everything else. Without God, without truth, there is no science. There are no mathematics. There's nothing else. It begins and ends with God. And it's because God set and established all these other things. And they all reside from Him. That's why Jesus says in John 17:17, and talking to the disciples in praying for them to God Almighty, our Father, He says, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." When God spoke the universe into existence, He spoke the truth of our world into existence. He established the things we can know. When God brought forth our world, He established the reality of gravity. He established the reality of thermodynamics. That's all from Him. Those all belong to Him and come from Him. And so Jesus says to the disciples, asked of God, He says, "Sanctify them. Set them apart." How? By your word. By your truth. If we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to be set apart from sin and from the world, it has to come through the truth of God. When we think about truth and the very essence of truth, we realize Jesus is truth. He is the essence of what it means to be true. It's interesting, in John chapter 1, there John uses the word logos in reference to when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He uses the word logos in the Greek, and that's where we get the word logic today. understanding, wisdom reside from truth. Logic is our ability to understand, right? We use logic, we use reason to understand what? Truth. Jesus is the basis of truth. He goes on here in John chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace." We all love grace. We all love to talk about grace. Grace is what frees us from sin. And Jesus is full of it, but He's not only full of grace, but notice, and of truth. A few verses later, he goes on to say, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You want to understand truth? You need to understand Jesus Christ. You need to listen to Him. He states it plainly about Himself in John 14 and verse 6. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the truth." A lot of things in life that we can't rely on, right? Things, products let us down. Sometimes people let us down. Sometimes long-held established truths we believe are true sometimes let us down. Think about for the world, for a great period of history, people thought the world was flat. Well, don't we all have egg on our face? That was a man-established truth. Well, sometimes we're wrong. And I find it interesting, here recently we've had a rash of people trying to establish that the earth is flat again. Now, we all laugh about that, but there are people who really believe that. Now, those same people who will talk about, I can spell hamster any way I want to. You start bringing up the world's flat, they'll laugh in your face. Ha, ha, ha. The world's round. I'm like, well, you spell hamster without a P. We don't like truth that goes against what we understand. And it can be very difficult for us to understand it. But Jesus says it's only through accepting that truth, His truth, that you and I can be set free. John 8:32. You want to be set free from sin, you better look to the truth of Jesus Christ. Does truth exist? Absolutely. Truth is the bedrock of our knowledge and understanding. And it's the bedrock of our understanding of what God wants us to do. Number two, wisdom is the understanding of that truth on our parts. In 1 Kings chapter 3, as Solomon is set to be king of Israel, and God's, you know, given the opportunity to ask for anything he wants. It's interesting what Solomon asked for. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, the text reads, "Therefore, give to your servant," this is Solomon asking of God, he says, "Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked a long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor has any like you like you arise after you. So here's Solomon, and God's said, you know, he's given an opportunity to ask for whatever he wants. And it's interesting, Solomon had his struggles, didn't he? He had his struggles with pleasure and riches and people influencing him to do evil things. But in this moment, he demonstrates something to God that exceedingly pleases God. Now, he could have asked for riches. He could have asked for greater power. He could have asked for so many things. But this one thing that he asked for pleased God. And that was wisdom. The ability to understand the will of God. To understand the will of God for his people. So many of us and many in the world would ask for those other things, and we'd be looking for power and wealth and influence. But Solomon, he asked for wisdom. Isn't that interesting? Now, God goes on to bless him with all those other things abundantly. But wisdom. James tells us in James chapter 1. Now, here he's talking about going through troubles in life. And how do we deal with that? Well, James says in James 1, beginning at verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom or understanding, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Well, let that man not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. James says that when you're facing difficulty in your life and you're going through a trial in your life, he says, ask for wisdom. Ask for understanding. What's God doing in my life right now? God, what are you pushing me toward? What are you wanting me to do? And James says, ask God those questions. And he says, God will give you the wisdom to understand. Have we asked God for wisdom and understanding? Now, that doesn't mean you and I are always going to get the answer we like, right? Does it mean that when he gives us that wisdom and that understanding may go against what we've long held or believed? But he says he'll give it to us. Those who ask for wisdom are asking for something that the world does not seek after, and that's godly wisdom. And that's what God wants us to ask for, to request. In 2 Timothy, in Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Now what he's talking about there is, he says, Timothy, I want you to be someone who's able to understand, to use wisdom in understanding the Word of God. He's talking to Timothy about idle babblers there in chapter 2. Sometimes, you know, we can get in idle babbling and we can get in disputes about silly things. He says, don't do that, Timothy. Avoid those things. What I want you to do is I want you to concentrate on your understanding of the Word of God and what God's will is for your life. I need wisdom in understanding the Word of God. Am I going to God asking for that? Now, when he talks about rightly dividing the Word of God, he doesn't mean that, Timothy, you should go and change the Word of God to what you think it should be or what someone else is pushing you to do. I want you to understand the Word of God. That's not me changing it. It's just changing me. The Word of God ought to change me, not the other way around. If I'm ever seeking to change the Word of God, I need to ask some questions about my motivations. It is the word of God that will make us a worker approved unto God so that we need not be ashamed. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he talks to them about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he writes to them, he says, "For the message of the cross of Jesus, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Isn't that true? The world challenges us, doesn't they? And they say, "You aren't very intelligent." When you talk about the creation of the world in 6 days, that's just not right. Do you realize that the world's been here for billions of years? Are y'all that foolish that you're going to just accept those words out of a book? The wisdom of God is foolishness to man. Why did God create the world in 6 days? I have no idea. Could he have done it in a billion years? Sure, if he'd wanted to. But he chose to do it in 6 days. There are a lot of things that maybe I don't quite understand why God did them a certain way. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? I don't understand all of that. But I know it's the wisdom of God, and I know it's God directed. Why did Jesus select Judas to be one of his disciples? I don't know. God does. And I have a choice in my life. I can either go along with the world, with those who are what? Perishing. Or I can choose to accept the wisdom of God. The world may call us foolish. They called Jesus foolish. Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Realize this, it hated me first." He goes on here in verse 21, he says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, its wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message, it's foolish to the world, preached to save those who believe. He goes on in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." Have you met someone who just couldn't believe in God because he just felt it was foolish? He's living by man's wisdom. God, Paul says, "I'm speaking spiritual things to those who are spiritually minded." Why do so many people have trouble with the teachings of Jesus, with the teachings of Peter and Paul and John and James and all the other disciples? It's because they weren't spiritually minded people. They were thinking like people of the world. He says, he ends that in verse 16 by saying, "But we have the mind of Christ." Or at least we should. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Are we carnally minded? Or are we spiritually minded? In the book of Romans, Paul writes to them and he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Where have you set your mind? Where's your thinking set? Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." Are we thinking spiritually? Are we a spiritually minded people? This morning, I'll conclude by asking the question, have you obeyed the truth of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in Solomon's great writing on life-earned wisdom, on practical, you know, he sought fulfillment in all those ways in his life, and pleasure and power and understanding. And at the end of it, he concludes, he says, "Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." At the end, what does God want from us? To respect and fear him and to do his will. And he ends in verse 14 by giving this sober warning to all of us. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." When you stand before God, when I stand before God, will I stand there in fear of my destination? Or will I know I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? If you haven't, are you ready to obey today? We'd love to help you in that or in any other way that we can. Maybe you're a child of God who has given in to the foolishness of the world, and you've been convinced that the things of God aren't right. And this morning, that's challenged you a little bit. Maybe you're ready to come back to God and leave the world behind. Maybe you're trapped in sin and you need forgiveness. If you need the prayers of the church, the forgiveness of the church, we invite you, encourage you, please come as together we stand and sing.